A good Torah Freilich in front of everybody. We want to talk a little bit. We're early enough in the day that we're not yet at the point of Gilead. So we're just talking in the general level of things. We want to talk a little bit about the Avodah. What are we trying to do on Purim? It's interesting, actually, that it's the only day of the year where the only day of Avodah, of a unique Avodah in the year, where there is nothing mentioned overtly in the Tefillahs that identifies what it is. We don't say Zman anything because we don't have those Tefillahs. But even in Chanukah, where we have our Nisim, so we say Kobi Shmoyis Mei Chanukah El Lahoidus Ulahalo. We have an Avodah Lahoidus Ulahalo. On Purim, we don't have a description in the davening that gives us an overt direction of where we're meant to be focusing ourselves. In the Megillah, we have a line. In the Megillah, we say the Yimei Mishta, the Simcha, Mishloach Monach, Mishloach Matonis Lev Yoinim. We kind of have a list of the mitzvahs. The only one of which seems to offer anything unique in terms of the Avodah is the word Simcha, which is also Sukkot. And therefore, we need to probe a little bit to understand exactly what are we aiming at, what are we shooting for, what are we trying to develop or focus on during Purim, especially during the Mishta and during whatever it's going to be. It's an interesting thing that Simcha, in terms of the Simcha of Purim, we understand the Simcha of Purim seems to be the central issue in that, in as much as we know the Gemara says Mishenichas Adar Marbin B'Simcha, it implies already that the focus of Simcha is something that has a broader ramification than just the day itself, and obviously that means the day itself is the cure, that which elevates us to a level of Simcha. Another element of the day that's related, obviously, is the issue of Mechiyas HaMolek. The issue of Mechiyas HaMolek is somehow deeply linked to this. And Mechiyas HaMolek is, of course, not just a part of the story of Purim itself. Mechiyas HaMolek is something that becomes much more thematic, and I want to explain how all these things fit together and where they go with Adalayot and where they go with Evanek. So let's try to move into that. The first interesting observation is that one of the clues the Megillah gives to us, which is not obvious at first, is the linkage between the Purim story and the Beis HaMikdash. There's a lot of areas where the Purim story is linked to the Beis HaMikdash, not obvious at first. The most obvious hint to it that we have is the fact that the year is designed, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah designed the reading of the Torah to map the themes of the year, and they've designed it such that you always have the Sedras. In a normal year, you actually have Trumas Tzavah, leading straight into Purim, and a leap year by Yaakov Pekudei, but you always have to have the themes of the Mishkan lining up with Purim. But in fact, if you read the Megillah carefully, you realize that the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash in this case is linked to the story itself. How? Because the very opening Seudah, the opening party, the thing that was the Aveira Kaisal joining was Mikhailim Mikhailim Shonim. It was a party, say Chazal, to celebrate the fact that by Achashverosh, with Cheshbon, there's going to be no more Beis HaMikdash in the world. And the last, the sort of epilogue, what would come next in the Megillah story, is the birth of the child of the person who's going to let Klal Yisrael come back in to build the Beis HaMikdash. And there's many, many aspects and angles to this. One of the clearest being that historically, Mechiyas HaMolek has to always come before the Beis HaMikdash, or Mishkan. So in Sinai, while we're in Midbar Sinai, we get attacked by HaMolek, then we build a Mishkan. In Bais Rishon, Shaul was meant to finish off HaMolek, didn't, and then we have Shmuel intervening, and then we can finally get and build Mikdash Shloimeh. You have the Bais Sheni, the same story. You have to first get rid of HaMolek, and only then can we come and build the next Beis HaMikdash. It's always that pattern. And it's not just a pattern, it's a halacha, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Chof on base in the Brisa there, when it talks about the mitzvahs, the process of the mitzvahs that are oriented towards Geula. So we have the mitzvah there itself, and it says there, the Gemara says, and the Rambam brings this in the beginning of Hilchos Melachim, that first you have, your mechuyav to first destroy Amalek, and only then are you allowed to start building the Beis HaMikdash. Which means if Mashiach comes this afternoon, we have to first find, destroy Amalek, then we can start building the Beis HaMikdash. That's our halacha. So there's a powerful linkage between the ideas, and the most powerful of all seems to be the Mishenichas Adar Marbin B'Simcha, because the exact lashon of the Gemara in Tanis there on the Chof Tes is Keshem Shemishenichnas Av Mamaitin B'Simcha Kach Mishenichnas Adar Marbin B'Simcha. And I want to drop as a clue and use that as an introduction to the rest of what I want to talk about, and the clue is as follows. The role Simcha plays the role Simcha plays, the role Simcha of Mechias HaMalik, the Simcha plays in building the Beit HaMikdash is interesting. That line of the Gemara, that in the way that Mishenichnas Av Mamayit in the Simcha, of course in Av we Mamayit the Simcha as a result of Churban. Kach Mishenichnas Av Mamayit in the Simcha. But, what's fascinating about the Miut Simcha in Av is Miut Simcha is not just a result of Churban. Miut Simcha is a process that is completely linked with Churban. So we find that the Torah itself tells us that the terrible churban that can come to Klal Yisrael comes tachas ha'shalei avadatas Hashem lekecha b'simcha v'tub leivav meroi ko, that the destruction that comes to the Jewish people comes because of a lack of simcha. The simcha is both lack of simcha is both cause and effect of churban. Or most strongly, as Rashi brings out a Torah Chazal, who say the very first Tisha B'Av that ever happened to Klal Yisrael in the Midbar when they reject Eretz Yisrael. And they listen to the Meraglim when Hashem says, "Atem b'chitzam b'chir shalchim," you cry for now, so I give you real things to cry over. Implying that crying was what generated this fascinating thing, which implies very strongly that k'shem shemishin nichnas av memayitim b'simcha, just like the miut simcha in Av is both a reflection of churban, but it also was the ingredients that created churban. So kach mishenichnas adar marbin b'simcha. So that Marvin B'Simcha of Adar is also causative of Geulah. It's also not just a reaction to something, but it's causative of the construction of the Beis HaMikdash itself, which explains why Mechias HaMalek has to come first. So that being the case, we are, okay, this is very nice. The Simcha is the central avodah. So our Simcha of Purim itself is a key ingredient to Geulah. Wonderful. But what is this Simcha? How does it play out? Where do we manifest it? What's going on? How do we generate it? What is the simcha that is unique to Purim? The simcha all year round, the simcha of Sukkot. What is the simcha that is unique to Purim? And this is what I want to focus on. What is the unique avodah of Purim? It's going to hopefully come out now in a very beautiful way. And let me just ask one or two questions. One or two questions we can ask about Purim. The first question about Purim is why it's called Purim. So we say it's called Purim on Shem HaPurim. Hashem has asked this question, many people ask this question. What's Purim? You know, what's the greatness of this matter? There are a number of times I ask this question. But what's the great deal of Hashem HaPurim? You know, if you and me had to choose a name for Purim, you know, without Ruach HaKodesh, we could come up with some very nice candidates for a name of Purim. There's Yom Yeshua, right? You're saved, Yom Yeshua Sayyidim. Yom Mechias HaMalek. Without even thinking, you could probably come up with a number of very one that, just like every other Yom Tov, the central element is the name. Sukkot is because it's our shame of Sukkot, and Pesach is the Korban Pesach, and Pesach, and Hanukkah is the Hanukkah. Everyone makes sense. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, everything makes sense. Purim, because of one, let's say he hadn't been Matil Pur, that's the big issue in the story, that he was Hittil Pur to choose it. That's the central point of the story. Why is it called Purim? And actually, if you think about it, in terms of Purim itself, the name Purim, if anything, you can't really have a more anti-Jewish name for Yom Tov than Purim. Why did he decide to be Matil Pur, use some gambling device to pick the date of death of the Jews? Why did he use that? Why not? Why didn't he choose it consciously, overtly? And Chazal explained, because his problem is the Yeshno Am Echod, and Amalek's problem is with this Am Echod in the world. And Amalek doesn't like the fact that the people that stands for the one, Hashem Echad. People doesn't like the fact that an implication of Hashem Echad is that everything is Yochad and Miyuchad, everything is specific, everything is specified, everything is a part of the oneness of Hashem. They didn't like that. And Amalek stands for the fact that things are Mikra in the world. Asher Kol Chabaderech. Maybe one of Ruth Shokin Rashi brings Asher Kol Chabaderech. Asher Kol, they happened upon you in the way. Shat, they happened upon you. There was no more premeditated strike possible than this. A, they came from behind, so tactically the entire thing was planned, but much more strategically, Rashi brings the other Jasha, Kol Chabaderech, they cooled you down because, like the hot bath, no one can get in. Everyone's feeling, the whole of mankind's feeling, there's something happening in the world, Hashem is being revealed in the world, the Yisrael is about to receive Torah, there's going to be something's happening in the world, and the stream, they're moving there. There's a motion towards our scene, and Amalek realizes this is it, it's all over. There's going to be Geulah, it's going to be the end of everything. And then for them, that's a disaster. And so they come and they realize that, like the crazy fellow jumps in the boy, destroys himself in the process of cooling it down for everybody else. So So Moloch says, fine, we'll attack your soul. We'll get smashed to pieces. The least will show when they're humans. You could take swords and try and hit them. Nothing was more premeditated than this. It was planned. It, down to the details. What's Ashakor Chabaderech? And obviously, the Swan Ben Gan is over. Ashakor Chabaderech means that that's their philosophy. Their philosophy is everything is mikra. Everything is that. Everything is insignificant. Everything is meaningless. Even something you plan is meaningless because there's no meaning to anything. So Haman says, if I'm going to destroy the Jews, the way I'm going to do it, to rub the salt into the wound, is in the most random, meaningless way possible. Spin a roulette wheel or draw a lot, depends on which chat we have and what the problem exactly are. But whatever it is, it's specifically to do it in the most random. Here, you're going to die. The date of death, what's the meaning to it? There is none. Just like everything else you saw. You see, you guys don't. So now that think about it, that makes it very. Of all the titles to possibly give the day, we give it the day for the very thing that we stand against everything. Here's the day, Purim. And it's called after an seemingly insignificant part of the story that, if it has any significance at all, is how anti-Jewish it actually is. And we call a day, Purim. And then we have bring B'Shem Mezoyah, and the Yom Kippurim is Kippurim, and the B'Shem Arizal, and in fact that means it's a shadow of Purim, and the Torah is foreshadowing that there will be a day holier than Purim. It's unbelievable. Where in the Avodah do we actually feel anything about Purim that is holier than Yom Kippur? Where do we feel? So is it getting dry or what? Who doesn't have a feeling on Yom Kippur? That moment of feeling like a malach, that moment of feeling that the Averas aren't up. Ever fell it. Minimally a moment, probably a lot more than that. Who is it? How? Purim? Yom, and it called Purim, and the name is obviously very significant. If Yom Kippurim in the Torah, so this name becomes important. The name itself seems to be completely arbitrary, and if anything, very non-Jewish. And the answer really is like this. I remember hearing an idea. I heard an idea by Rav. I don't think he's very famous at all, actually. His name is Rav. I actually forgot. It was David Aaron, I think, isn't it? He was giving a shiur once in the old city. I lived there. So I remember hearing an idea. I seen it in a slasemus, and I think it all sort of builds together a very beautiful picture. And it's like this. If we ask ourselves who the hero of the Purim story is, we have a whole list of candidates. It's Mordechai and Esther, and obviously Hashem himself, you know. Yeah, it's even throwing Chavoyna as well. But there's a list of. What's fascinating is, as we know, well, we know that Hashem himself is not revealed automatically in the story. It's only rumors when he used the word Hamelach, so that means. But what's interesting is to what extent none of the major candidates for the hero of the story actually play an overt or major role in the story itself. It's interesting. If you think carefully as we read the Megillah, think of it. So Hashem himself is not getting involved, which means there's no missing. There's no violation of anything natural that's going to take place. Hashem is not going to come in. No Kriyas Yamsuf. Nothing's going on over here in the story that's going to be magical. Nothing's going on in the story where you could even see Hashem. Just like Hashem says, we know, be afraid when Hashem is Mechusseh in the text, it means Mechusseh in reality. There's nothing took place in that story that makes a person say, oh, Zekei Livandei. No such thing here in this story. You couldn't say. Hashem's not revealed in the story. Esther, I mean, she's the hero, right? She's the one who's finding that key moment, so she's Jewish, you know. Well, I think it's an amazing thing. If you go back, you know, to me, if one tries to put their mind into where the world of the Megillah is at, Esther can't do very much. She's scared to go see the king. Right? It's very interesting. We even ask ourselves the question, who actually has any power in the story? Achashverosh? You know, Moilech Mahoidavad Kush, Shevaret and Mea Medina, half the world he has. But it's amazing, Achashverosh himself also doesn't really seem to have very much power in the story. What happens to Achashverosh? Anytime any pressure is put on him, he gives in. From beginning to end, it's very difficult to find a single decision he actually makes himself once in the entire story. You know, let's kill Vashti. Should we? Yeah. Oh, great idea. Let's go. Should we kill the Jews? Yeah, let's do that. You know, hey, let's save them. Oh, I never thought about that one. You know, everything that goes on, he's just the smallest amount of pressure. You actually feel it in the pasuk because there's a beautiful medrash that darshens it. The pasuk when he turns to Esther and he says, you know, that's a mispahrugim, and all those terrible things that come. And then he turns around in the middle of the pasuk and says, you know, Mashe, let's take a mouth of pressure. Well, what do you want more? He's like, he's screaming at you. Do you realize how many people they're killing in Shushan? There's murder going all over town. And she just looks at him. And he turns around and says, sorry, what else can you do? What else can we do for you, you know? And it's amazing, the whole guy from the beginning, he makes it so good at the beginning, last place, good point, ish, please everybody. That's pshat. What's the Jewish? Ish v'ish haman amodachai. You can't get a more. You know, this guy theoretically has all the power, but absolutely not in practice. He wants to please everybody. Like a modern Democrat watching the swing on, you know, watching the votometer. That's what he is. Every bit of pressure he gives him. So he's got no power. Esther can't even go and see him. Mordechai can't even get to Esther. When he can, he's here. Everybody's frozen. Everybody's paralyzed in this story. Nobody can actually do anything in the Megillah story, amazingly, with one exception. There's one man who has koyach to do whatever he wants from beginning to end of the story, and that's Haman. The only person who can generate, the only person who can launch any and every process that is launched by Haman. He has complete control. He decides to kill the queen. He decides that the crazy mahalach of picking the next queen. He decides to kill the Jews. He decides the raising, lowering tax. Everything is decided by him. He even decides how to reward Mordechai. There's nothing that's done in the story that doesn't go through Haman. Nothing done in the story doesn't go through Haman. And if one thinks about it, it's the frightening world. Where, as it were, Hashem is handing the world over to pure evil, and let's see what happens. The most frightening line, of course, in the beginning, the Chazal tells us this was the greatest stimulus to Tshuva ever in history, was the Hasoras HaTabas. Achashverosh gives the Tabas to Haman. Haman's ruling this world now. No matter how awful Klaus or bad things in history, there's never been a situation where there's actually an anti-Semitic leader who doesn't have to conquer anybody anymore. He's got all of Yisrael under him, ruling completely. And by the way, as we know, Pi Chazal, whenever it uses the word Melech Chashverosh, it's Achashverosh. When it uses the word Hamelech, there's a remez that it's Hashem here. The Hasoras HaTabas takes place from Hamelech. As it were, Hashem himself is giving the reins of history to Haman, taking the power to do whatever he wants and giving it to pure evil, to Amalek. And the amazing thing about them, again, it works in every, imagine what it was like to be a Jew walking around Shushan that Nisan when all this was happening. There's no Nisan happening. Everybody, probably most of them didn't even realize that Esther was Jewish, and if they did, she couldn't do anything anyway. Mordechai, everyone's stuck. Imagine what it was Jews walking the streets, everybody knows it's 11 months, and that's the end of Klal Yisrael. End of Klal Yisrael means the end of history. Lebrithiyam and Velayla, Chukas Shemayim, Oretz Lo Santi. It's all over. It's all over. There's no Jews in another part of the world where it's B'yoy Mechel, Hashmid Laharagav. It's all over. You imagine walking down the streets and every Persian just going to the Jew. You know, you can just picture the scene. What it's like trying to be a Jew in those days. Everyone's laughing at them, getting with them, preparing themselves for this great day. It's an amazing, when did this, I mean, think about it, when was the fast? When was this time of Esther? It was on Seder night. It was on the fatal Seder night. Think of what it was like to be the darkest of the dark, the Hasoras HaTabas. The darkest of the dark, it's the world of Amalek. The world where Hashem is not going to reveal himself. And what happens in that story is all of a sudden, in the process of one little night, all of a sudden, everything, the full v'nahafeichu, everything is in the person. What Haman's world? He's got control. Nobody else does anything. And amazingly, in the person of one little night, he ends up hung on the gallows. The amazing thing is that Haman is the one who ends up. It's his world. He launches the boat, and Mordechai comes. Nobody can do anything. Haman's launching every process he wants to. He's pushing every button, programming the world every way that he can to try to create the greatest gilui of ra in the world, the greatest undoing of everything. And the end of that process is that he is the one who's hung. And not only is he hung, but his plan goes complete. In the end, Hashem ends up being revealed that way. The amazing thing about the Purim story is the person who ends up revealing Hashem is Haman. Nobody else. Haman reveals Hashem, and there's a beautiful. There's a Ramchal says this in Das Tavunas. He's on a different topic, but it's the same side. The revelation that Haman can give to Hashem is far greater than any other revelation we have in history. Why? Because the revelation of Ein Oyd Mavado is nothing but Hashem. When good reveals Hashem, it reveals that there's a koyach of good in the world. When Hashem reveals himself with Nisim and Ifloit, it reveals that he's more powerful than anything else in the world. When Ra can do nothing but destroy itself and revealing Hashem, then it reveals Ein Oyd Mavado. There's really nothing else running anything. There is no other Kayach. There is no other possibility. There is nothing possible but the revelation of Hashem. Ein Oid Mulvada. And the Megillah is the story of the greatest irony that every process Haman launched ends up destroying himself, ends up revealing Hashem. You see this, by the way, in other places in Torah too. So Paroi, for example, has exactly the same problem. Paroi decides that he's scared, his astrologers are busy telling him there might be this savior who's going to destroy him. So he launches this whole process, brings the Shifra and Pur, and tells them to drown every boy in the Nile. And every single process ends up undoing itself and destroying. Why? Because they are Yechaved, who tells Miriam, they end up having Moshe. Moshe ends up being saved because he's placed in that very Nile that's meant to destroy him. And then the greatest twist of all is that Paro himself ends up bringing Moshe. Every process launched has the exact... But in the Purim story, it's to the tiniest detail. Why does Haman die? Why does he get killed? Because he committed treason. He made a decree to kill the queen. That's all. Not because he made a decree to kill the Jews. He made a decree to kill the queen. He didn't know there was a Jewish queen there. He didn't understand how Hashem bent history in a way. He made a decree to kill the queen. He has to die. But the amazing thing is, who put the Jewish queen there in the first place? Haman. You understand? Everybody, he doesn't know what he's doing, but he's busy first creating this whole moving Vashti out the way, putting in the next plan. Without realizing it, he's putting a Jewish queen there. Without realizing it, he's making a decree to kill her, which means that all she has to do is just say so, and he has to die. It doesn't matter what else he is going on. He has no choice. The king has no choice but to kill him. It's him who's destroying him, so nobody else is destroying him. He's destroying himself from beginning to end. Every process he's launching is creating a situation. That's Ein Oid Mulvada. There's no other possibility. And it's down to Aaron. I mean, how does he die? He hangs on a gallows. Who built those gallows? He does. So when you take a step back from the story, you realize that that is the joke of Purim. That everything, all he does really, is sort of seal his own fate and then goes and builds his gallows. Sort of may as well just climb up there and hang himself while he's at it. And on top of that, he gathers all the anti-Semites together in one day so they can also be killed. You know, it's just all he ends up doing from the beginning of the story is just destroying his whole world. But that's precisely the pshat in Ein Oid Mulvada. Temporarily rack and rule the world, but in the long run the only thing it can do is destroy itself. And the more strong, the more powerful the Hava Amin of Oid Mavadu, the more powerful the Gilui of Ein Oid Mavadu. This don't cause it. The more you could conceive, the more you could visualize, the more you could think Oid Mavadu, the more beautiful and powerful when that becomes Ein Oid Mavadu, the more deeply you see the revelation of Hashem in the world. That's really the story. And we say it in the last night. We said it. We say it in a number of lines. Dima the Nasha Lilkot the Nilkot. His vision was that he's going to. He ends up getting captured. Pikesh Ashmit the Nishmat Nehiro. Omad Ba'osha the Nafal Berisha Osolayet the Nisla Olof. He built the tree. He's hung down the tree. Everything. Mordechai. Why is he the one leaving Mordechai? Because he said so. The king says, "I shall reward Mordechai." He comes up with a plan and ends up destroying himself. The whole story is the story of the story, from beginning to end. So, what is the Simcha of Purim? That's the Simcha of Purim. The Simcha of Ein Oid Mulvada. Amalek creates doubt. Amalek creates Sophic. Amalek creates the Havamin of Oid Mulvada, which is why it is famous and brought in many spots that Amalek is Gematria Sophic. Ein Simcha Kataras Hasvekos. Machias Amalek, there's no greater joy than that, than the eradication of that possible doubt, than the eradication of the thought that could have been an Oid Mulvada, the revelation of Ein Oid Mulvada. There's nothing greater. The Svatamas takes us in other details of the story and shows exactly the same thing. The very Suda Vachashverosh that on the one hand created the whole demise of the Kalei Sol at the same time was the thing that allowed Esther to come. Every detail of the story is this. Everything that was bad is Nehapachatai, Venahatai through the whole story. Which is of course the minhag of the masks that we wear in front. But now one begins to understand the avoda of the mishnah, the avoda itself. And the Sfatamah says, well, the mishnah. The mishnah was the what was brought the downfall. We're mahapachet to the toast. But the avoda of Adol Yada Ben Araham Navaruch Mordechai. Adol Yada Ben Araham Navaruch Mordechai, because Araham and Baruch Mordechai both lead to the precise same process, exact same place. In the end, the process Haman launches that gets Arul and the process Mordechai launches that gets Baruch are the same thing. In the end, the Gilui of Hashem has to be. There's no other way. while we're saying that, it's worth just adding in there, the Shalah Kaddish goes even further than that, and we have to be very careful saying the words. The Shalah Kaddish goes even further than that. He says, actually, it's as people often read this as a mistake, and the words are just the loyada ben Aroham and Baruch Mordechai. Normally, you think that's two different things. One's getting rid of evil, you know, Sumera, and the other, that's it. Here they're exactly the same process. But the Shalah Kaddish, you know, the average person reads it as if you can get mixed up between the Aro and the Baruch, and the Shalah Kaddish says that's true too. He says, but he's very careful. Before you can say the word Baruch, and then follow it with the word Haman, because that word has, exactly for this reason, if there's something in it that's got to be good, which is namely, the Oy Milvado Havam and the Eino Milvado can be the cure for, that a person has to be Lomidaf. If a person has the slightest attempt at Kavona in that, they're doing disastrous things, basically. So that's why, if a person wants to aim at that, they have to be completely beyond any semblance of understanding what they're doing. Nevertheless, this is the Yesod. The Yesod that's coming out of this Ein Oy Milvado is the Gilui of Purim. It's why Yom Kippur cannot quite reach what Purim can reach. By Purim with the Nichnas Yayin and the Yom Kippur can get to a level that's far deeper than we can any other time of the year. So I'll just end with a question. A question and an answer, though. A question and an answer. In fact, if the person can ask himself, if that's the case, if no matter what we do in the world, the same result comes out, the same takes off, that's the case. So why should we do good? Whatever you do, Hashem gets revealed in the world. The person, you know, by the way, you do see this. You do see this a number of times in various stories about the Yeshiva in the Leishilach, quite a lot of times. You see it a number of times in different stories about how somebody's mechaven to the Gilei Dor by their own destruction. You see such things. But why is that not a mahalach? And the answer is very powerful. And the answer really is the answer that Mordechai gives to Esther. Because Esther gives us a whole swallow why she can't go and see Achashverosh. And Mordechai's response is, if you stay silent at this moment, Revach v'hatzala yamod la'yehudim imakom acha. Of course, the beauty of history, the gilui yichudo yisparach in the world, is that history can do nothing other than work for the good in the end. Revach v'hatzala yamod la'yehudim imakom acha. V'atu v'is avich toivei, but its use can be wiped out. U'miyodei in eis kazois yigat l'malchus. Who knows if that isn't the whole reason that you didn't get the Malchus? You know how powerful that is. It's an incredible thing. Because, you see, it's actually what it's saying is that if we believed as Klal Yisrael, that in the end Hashem's going to have to come in with massive nisim, like on Pesach, and save the day, that means that we can fail, and Hashem's going to come in and save everything. When we believe, when we have something like Purim, which is the case of the nisim, there's no nisim there in Purim. It's really the microcosm of history itself. History will get there without Nisim, because history will get there as the sum total of the choices of mankind, of us, of Israel. But the question is, where will we be in that history? That's our question. Revach v'atzala yamod la'yehudim imakom acha is exactly the reason why we want to be a part of that. It's going to come. It won't need any kriyas yamsav. It doesn't need things like that. It's going to come as the sum total. That's an hagas ayichud. Some Hashem is driving existence that itself is an hagas amishpat on each individual, but it's an hagas ayichud that is driving evidence that they cannot not do anything other than reveal that they know about their name. That's all. But it's going to be done by us. And the question is, which side are we going to be on? Are we going to be the people of whom, for the rest of history, we're going to be able to read a Megillah called Megillah Esther? Are we going to be people who, in one little act, can stamp themselves on that true revelation of Hashem? One little thing. All the atavet of yichtovet. Every little thing we do at any stage of our life is somewhere being written into that book, somewhere being written into history, somewhere being written into the Gilui Yichudo Yisparach, because nothing is insignificant. Nothing is nikra at all. Every tiny detail. It's either going to be written there forever, or chas v'shalom, the hippuch, but through some element of destruction will be written. And this is the word Purim. Purim was not an insignificant part of the story. Purim is about as central as you could get. Purim is the Hava Amina. There could be something that's random or something that's meaningless in this world. Something that's Nikra. Something that's Oyd Mavadoi. On Purim, we specifically celebrate, all year round, we only celebrate the things that are revealed of Hashem in the world. We say, on Purim we can actually celebrate the things that appear to be poor, the poor itself, the things that appear to be mikra, the things that appear to be random. That's the day of Purim. On Purim we take those things and in them we see the Gilui Yichudei in them. In them we see Ein Oid Mavadai. There's not, in everything that could sound Oid Mavadai in the round, on Purim we add the word Ein to, and we have Purim. On Purim we celebrate the Purim. All year round, we have to leave it out of the question. But on Purim there's Ein Simcha, Kataris HaSpeikas. And a person who could reach that level, that simcha is a simcha that could bring the base of Eichus. That simcha, that we have to get rid of Amalek. We have to get rid of the Havamin of Oyvim Vaday. And then we can build the revelation of Hashem in this world. Then we can build the Bayis Shlishi. Then we can have the real, the cakes of the toys. Then we can have all of that. And in Yitzhak Hashem, the simcha that we can reach on Purim should be a simcha that powers us forward, a simcha that allows us to glimpse of Ein Oyvim Vaday, allows us to realize how each little detail of our lives plays that part in the world, allow us to glow with that outwards, and that we should have Yimei Simcha, the Mishta, as Bias Goel, should manage to be able to have the real Simcha that flows from that. It should be, soon it should be the Chus Purim.